that someone says, well, I didn't get anything out of that sermon. You know, I wasn't fed when I came to church. Let me suggest to you that it's not about that. If you're here in church for what you can get out of it, then you're here for the wrong reason. Because God has invited you. God has told you to be here. And I don't believe that it's by accident. You know, I've been coming to church, I think I was saved in 1987. So there's been a couple years that probably there hasn't been too many Sundays that Robin and I have missed not being in church. And it's not really about being in church at all, is it? It really is about worshiping. And let me suggest to you, because we talked about this in our Sunday school class, you know, through the sermon, maybe God won't speak to you. But maybe you needed to be here. Maybe somebody needed to hear your testimony today, Pat, of what God did. Maybe you need to hear about what Sherry is going through with her brother so you can pray for Steve. Whatever it is, you're here because God has drawn you here. It's a sacred invitation. God wants you here. By His prevenient grace, He has called you from where you're at to this place today. You know, and in that invitation, we often ask, who is this Jesus? Do you ask yourself that question at times? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that at times I'll admit I may not understand? This Jesus who at one moment heals somebody else and somebody else isn't healed. This Jesus who at one moment does a miracle in somebody's life and yet somebody else dies. This Jesus who at times, let's be honest, is kind of an upside-down Jesus. He doesn't really go along with the way that we think. You know, as we begin to look at our text for today, we look at the previous text, and that's really what the disciples said. If you remember the story before, the one that we're going to read in Mark's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and they begin to go over to the other side of the lake. And Jesus is sleeping. Jesus may even have been snoring on that boat. And the winds and the waves are crashing all over the boat. The disciples are afraid for their lives. And so they wake Jesus up. And Jesus calms the storm. Everything is quiet. And the disciples ask, who is this disciple? I mean, who is Jesus? I think it's an important question for us to ask as well. Who is this Jesus? Well, this morning, let's turn into our text and see what the Scriptures say to us about who this Jesus is. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word again, as you can see from the screen that we will be reading out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And let's take a moment and pray. Oh, Father, this morning, even though we may have read over this story numerous of times, I pray that you would give us new insight and that you would reveal to each one of us what you want us to know. I pray this morning that you would challenge us and that you would help us and that you would speak to us through your living word. In fact, Father, I pray that I would not be the same and that my brothers and sisters would not be the same when we leave this place today because you have said some things to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for loving us this much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 5, again, 1 through 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tomb to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the demon, by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Excuse me just a second. And so today, we're going to see that Jesus goes to the unwanted. Jesus goes to interact. Jesus goes to bring wholeness. And Jesus goes to us. As we look at our text, we understand there is a demon-possessed man who lives in the tomb, who is walking around naked, one who has cut himself, and one who cries out to Jesus, the Most High God. And so we ask the question today, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Jesus and his disciples enter a Gentile land, the region of Gerasenes. Gerasas was a part of the Decapolis, the central part of the Greco-Roman world. Mark makes it clear in this passage that Jesus is expanding his outreach to those Gentile lands. Now we see in our text that the demoniac, this man, is described in detail to the discomfort of the Jewish listeners. It says to us that he lives in a tomb. It was believed at that time that demons were the spirits of the dead. And so Jewish audience, hearing somebody described as living in a tomb, knew that he was demon-possessed. The tombs would also trigger thoughts to them of somebody who is unclean. They were unclean because the Jewish people were not allowed to touch dead bodies. We read in our text that this man cuts himself. And they knew from reading the scriptures that this wasn't allowed. In Leviticus 19:28, it says, "Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord." Self-injury to the Jewish people was often a sign to them that others were worshiping other religions or other gods. The Jewish audience would hear that he cuts himself, which would give them another reason to consider that this man was unclean, this man was untouchable. And then we see, to compound the issue even more, we see that there is the pigs. Even though the Jews who saw what took place might have considered this a good thing, because the pigs rushed and were drowned into the sea, still we understand that pigs were considered unclean by the Jewish people. And so they're reminded again that they are in a Gentile territory. We also see that this man is naked. When others are called to see what happened, though afterwards, they find that this man is dressed and he's in his right mind. The implication is just that he was not in his right mind prior to this. We also know that he was not clothed. Public nakedness was a shameful thing in the Jewish culture. And again, it was another signal that this man was untouchable. Do you see what's taking place here? Do you hear what the scene that is being set up? In other words, this is the worst of the worst. You shouldn't go near this person. Don't go. Don't have anything to do with this person. Let's go on. Jesus' interaction with this unclean demoniac should, according to Jewish law, also make Jesus unclean. But instead of Jesus being unclean, he makes the man clean. Jewish law is clear that to remain pure and holy, one must avoid doing things that would make them unclean, but also avoid touching and interacting with unclean people. Those deemed unclean had to leave their communities. We hear stories throughout the scripture of those with leprosy. What did those with leprosy have to shout? You remember? Unclean, unclean. They were separated, right? They couldn't be with their families. They couldn't go near people that they love. They had to let everybody know that they weren't worthy, that they weren't good enough to be a part of the community. But we see here that Jesus, in his great love, he breaks down barriers. We first see that Jesus was a rabbi, and so no rabbi would go to a Gentile territory. That was off limits. They were too holy. They were too good to go into Gentile territories. Secondly, when the demoniac approaches Jesus, he doesn't ignore him. In fact, we see that Jesus engages him. Jesus does not become unclean by this encounter, but instead he has the power to make this man clean. This is important because of the stories that come after it. The stories which come after it, if you look for the next chapter in Mark's gospel, is the story of Jairus' daughter. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, comes to Jesus and his daughter is sick. And so Jesus goes and he touches the dead girl and he raises her up. And on the way there, Jesus, encountered by the woman. You remember the woman who touches his garment? Right. A woman who had been bleeding for at least 10 years. You see, blood. You weren't allowed to touch blood. In fact, it is said that if a menstruating woman were to be sitting in a chair, a man could not sit in that chair because he would be unclean. But Jesus touches the bleeding woman. And he is not made unclean. Instead, she is made well. You see, here, Jesus is redefining the limits of holiness. For too often, my friends, we've thought that holiness is about don't touch, don't smell, don't see, don't do anything. But Jesus is redefining the limits of holiness. It is no longer about avoidance. Jesus longs to see people restored to wholeness in life, regardless of where they're at. Jesus longs to see people restored to life, regardless of where they're at. My friends, we ought to hear that lesson. Let's just be honest. Let's just say it today. There is nobody in our world who is untouchable. And I'm afraid in the church that we've done that. We've made certain people untouchable, maybe by their lifestyle, maybe by their actions, maybe by the way that we look. But my friends, if there was nobody untouchable for Jesus, then why have we created barriers? Why have we made people, or maybe why have we looked at people differently and said, no, there's no way. There's no way they could be a part of us. There's no way that they could come to church. Jesus, the one who calms the winds and the waves, he is the same one who has the power to restore people to wholeness and community. And I should have switched over to my next slide. Because Jesus goes, Jesus comes to bring wholeness. The one who was viewed as unclean and unwanted, both by the Jews and the Gentiles, is restored. We see that this man, this demoniac, lived outside of the community of faith and now is drawn into community. You see that when he tells him, you know, the guy, what did he do? He begged Jesus, Jesus, let me go with you. I want to be with you, Jesus. You're the one who's touched me. I haven't been well before, and now you've made me well. And what does Jesus say to him? Go back. Go back to your family. Go back to your people. Go back to your community. We also know that the man was separated from Jesus in other ways. Jesus gave to the man a clarity of mind and heart. He touched him. My friends, that's what needs to take place in our world as well. And do we believe that Jesus can change our hearts and change our minds? Do we believe that God can touch people in all ways? I mean, isn't that what Romans tells us by the renewing of our minds? Jesus can do that for us. Because I don't know about you, but I grew up with a lot of stinking thinking. I grew up with a lot of habits, a lot of practices, a lot of things that I thought were right. And Jesus comes and changes our mind, and he changes our hearts. We see also here in this story, there's a powerful image in the story of military language. It really does point to the power that Jesus has. When Jesus asks him his name, he says legion. Legion is the word used to describe a division of the Roman army made up of about 6,000 soldiers. And Jesus uses a word when he commands the pigs to go. It's a word that would be given to Roman soldiers as they are in charge to go into battle. Kind of like the word charge, right? I mean, when you hear the command, you go. That's the word that Jesus used with these pigs. You see, it shows us how powerful the opposition to Jesus is. The whole division of Rome against him. But yet, hear this. It also emphasizes to us the power and strength of Jesus. That there's nothing, even an army division, even all of Fort Drum couldn't stop. See, the disciples and others question who Jesus is. We hear that throughout the story. But you know what I find very interesting? Jesus gets out of the boat, and what happens? The demoniac comes running to him. You know, this is a shame, but the demoniac is the only one to recognize who he is. Because what does he say to him? Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. You see, this story, in some ways, answers for us the question, who is he? Even the winds and waves obey. Even the demons obey. Even the Roman military is powerless before the Messiah. My friends, I think we need to hear that message today. Or let me ask you in your life, what, not that you would say this, but what is more powerful than Jesus? You know, really, that's more lived out not by our thoughts, because all of us, we know our theology well, but it's really lived out by our actions, isn't it? What is more powerful than Jesus in your life? What is it that you've bowed down to, that you've maybe acquiesced to, that you've given into in your life? My friends, there's nothing more powerful than Jesus. Let's go on. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, longs to bring you and I into wholeness and community. During this time of Lent, we have time to think. We have time to reflect on the ways that maybe we've been separated from God, or maybe the ways that we've been separated from community. Let me ask you, is there somebody that you're separated from? Is there somebody that if they come to church, you'd probably rather sit on the other side? Is there somebody in your life that probably not your favorite person to be around? Jesus wants to come, wants to heal, wants to bring wholeness into your life and into the lives of those in whom you're around. You know, we also know that there are times that maybe our sin has separated us from God. At times that we feel like we're unworthy, that we're never going to make it. And maybe there are times that we're just so sick and tired of falling down and trying to get back up, falling down and getting back up, falling down and getting back up. I want to say to you, if Jesus is more powerful than the Roman government, more powerful than demons, more powerful than the winds and the waves, then he can. He does help us. We're reminded, my friends, that God is with us. That Emmanuel came. That God is with you if you'll reach out to him. God goes to where you are. God goes to show his love to you. While it was shocking that the listeners that witnessed Jesus behaving as he did, they didn't expect God to love that much. God longs for us to view holiness as love-centered instead of law-centered. Let me say that to you one more time. Jesus desires us to view holiness more as love-centered and not law-centered. You see, we can so easily get caught up in creating boundary lines, creating do's and don'ts, what you should and shouldn't do, that we stop people from really reaching out to Christ, really willing to trust him. But you see, God desires that you and I would be motivated by love, that we are to be a people, a holy people of God's love, of God's grace, more than a people who are looking at ways to say no to people, or more than looking at ways to deny people. We, as a church, must be focused on the love of God for others and not on rules. Because you, my friends, remember the old song? Maybe this dates me. What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. It's the only thing that... Very good. Thank you for being old with me. See, God's looking for people who will love them and people who will go the distance with them. Let's remember. Think about it. Jesus didn't just cross the street to go to the demoniac, did he? In fact, it had to be a decent trip because he fell asleep in the boat. And it couldn't have been a short distance because the disciples were concerned about losing their lives, and so it must have been pretty long. But Jesus went the distance. Jesus went the distance because he has the power to save them. And my friends, that's our calling as well. God, I believe, is trying to speak to his church. Will you love your world enough to go the distance for them? Will you love your world enough to care about them? Will you love the world enough to be the presence of Jesus in their lives? Will you go the distance? Will your faith be more than a convenient faith? And so, as we conclude today, who is this man that the winds and the waves obey him, that the demons are commanded with power and are set free to live lives of wholeness and community? My friends, Jesus as well desires to set us free, you and I free from what's entrapping us, what's holding us down, what's destroying us, what's hurting us. My friends, we as well are to be the people that share God's love. You've heard it many times. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so I pray that we will see the way that Jesus sees. I pray that our lives will be filled with the action and care and grace of Jesus. But let me suggest to you that you'll never be who Jesus wants you to be until you recognize who Jesus is. Because let's admit, the disciples, when they got out of the boat that day, they were questioning. They didn't get Jesus. They didn't understand that he came to reach, to save the whole world. Do you understand that there are people living in your neighborhood, people that you work with, people that you're around that need Jesus? But again, until you answer the question, who is Jesus, you may never truly be who God desires you to be. Or you may never live in the power that he has available to you. And so I want to challenge me today, and maybe challenge you a little bit as well. Let's not be a people that puts up barriers. Let's be a people that are always seeking for ways to cross the lake, to intersect people's lives. Let's be a people that allow Jesus to love through us. Would you do that? Would you commit to that? If you do, just like the demoniac's life has changed, there'll be other lives around you that'll be changed because of your faithfulness to Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? Oh, Father, this morning we've seen the truth in your word. We've seen the extent to which you went to save this one person, Father. We see that you would not let cultural norms, you would not let anything get in your way, and it didn't really matter about what your own people said to touch this man. Father, would you help us as well to live that way? Would you help us to be examples of your love, your grace, your mercy, your healing power in our world? Please, Lord God. Father, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. We want to be used of you, Father. So help us. Give us this week eyes to see and hearts that will reach out. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. I love you.
Come on.